We are making our way through the book of Acts, and will not be long before we are done with the book of Acts. I've really enjoyed this study, and I hope you have too. I know that we could have went a lot faster than what we went. If you remember, a few years back we did an overview of the Bible. I can't remember how much time we took doing that. It seems like at least a couple of quarters, but I'm not sure. So we could have just kind of did a summary of the book of Acts, but I'm glad that we've taken our time and just gleaned so many lessons from this book. In Acts chapter 18, before you get in Acts 19, what was the context that leads us into Acts chapter 19 that we spent a good amount of time on in a section beginning with verse 24? Acts 18:24 and following is this section about who? Yeah, about Apollos, this man. We listed so many things. You read about Apollos and you, at kind of just a glance at it, you think there's not really much provided about Apollos. But when you kind of enumerate that on paper or bullets, it gives us a good amount of information about him. An eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures and able to speak and so forth. But a correction was observed and taken care of, and it gets us into Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, like Acts chapter 18, it is a what type of chapter? A conversion chapter, the last one in the book of Acts. And if you just commit those chapters to memory, if someone wants to study with you or have a discussion with you about becoming a Christian, you'll have all kinds of information to go to. Just remember the chapters in the book of Acts where individuals are being converted. Without looking, who can tell us all the conversion chapters? I hope I've drilled that into your minds over the last year and quarter now. Work on it together if you can't do it all. Chapter 2, with who was that?
That was the Jews.
That was the Jews? Good. What's our next chapter?
Eight.
Chapter 8, which was who? The eunuch. And before that, Simon and those of Samaria, when the church was persecuted and Philip went down to the city of Samaria to preach Christ unto them. So Acts 2, Acts 8, what's next one? These next ones should be easy to remember. 9, which was who? Saul. Then what? 10. Cornelius and the Gentiles. Then what's our next one? 16. Which is who? Lydia and the jailer. Then our next one? 18. Which is who?
Crispus.
Who? Where was he at? I'm glad I baptized none but Crispus and Gaius. Paul wrote, remember where he wrote that at. Where did he write and say, I'm glad I didn't baptize any other? Yeah, he in 1 Corinthians. So that tells us that in Acts 18, where was he at when those people were converted? Corinth. And then our next one? Acts 19 with who?
12.
That's right. 12 men where at? At Ephesus. And so those are the conversion chapters. So if someone wants to know how to become a Christian, you're not going to take them to the book of Deuteronomy. You're not going to take them to the book of Matthew. You're not going to take them to the book of Revelation. You're going to take them to the book of Acts, and you're going to show them, though multitudes, thousands of people obeyed the gospel, we've just got a handful of specific examples of people who became Christians. And so we get to Acts chapter 19. It came to pass, verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So if you mark in your Bible, you might want to underscore Ephesus because that sets the context for this next conversion. Finding certain disciples. One thing that we'll read down through verse 6 and then we'll go, or 7, and then we'll go back and make some comments. But then verse 2, I tell you what, someone, if they will, read verses 2 through 6 for us.
Said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all.
Good job, Tony. Appreciate that. You could just stop here. In fact, we could spend the rest of the time on this section, because there are so many points that could be made about this. The first thing I would ask in this context is, are these men that Paul met while he was where? At Ephesus. Were these men Christians? No. But yet, someone is going to say, the Bible just referred to them in Acts chapter 19 and in verse 1 as what? As disciples. But sometimes religiously minded people, I use that broadly, miss the point about a disciple. So when the Bible uses the word disciple, is it always in reference to Christians?
Satan has disciples. Everyone has disciples.
No. Yeah, so that's what you have to get people to understand, that disciple just simply means what?
Follower.
A follower.
Or a student.
Yeah, a learner. A student. Someone who learns from another, follows another. John the Baptist had disciples. While John was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus, who asked him who he was. So the Lord had disciples, and even the religious leaders in the first century, they said, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. It just simply means a learner, a student, a follower of another. That does not equate to being a Christian. Now, sometimes it does mean being a Christian. I think about Acts chapter 20, verse 7, or not Acts 20, verse 7, Acts 11, verse 26. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So sometimes it is in reference to disciples, to Christians rather. But you got to help people to see that. We know by the context of it. Now, if you just stopped there and you didn't read on and your mind was equating disciple with Christian, well, you think he just met folks who were Christians. But the context shows us that they were not. He said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Well, you could ask all kinds of questions about that, kind of like we deal with Apollos and his teaching, John's baptism and so forth, and need to be corrected about that. But when the text here says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe?" Well, I would logically ask, believe what? Did that come to your mind too? What? Believe what?
They believe what John told them.
Since you believe. Okay, so what John taught? Oh, they knew. They followed that. They'd been baptized with John's baptism.
Donnie, I think, you know, when I read it before and studied it, I think Paul is just discovering this. He don't know that at this time.
Okay.
He's calling them a disciple, and he's talking to them, and he's trying to understand. He's asking them questions. Did you receive the Holy Spirit, you believe? Of course, when they say no, they never even heard of it, that spurred him to say, well then, you know, the next verse, into what were you baptized then? And that's when it comes to him, he discovers that, hey, you need to be baptized into Christ.
So, yeah, because I'm thinking what they believed was they believed that Jesus Christ was.
Okay. So, that he was coming, they would have had that from
so
John.
Yeah. Did they believe the gospel?
Yeah.
They'd been taught the gospel, though they'd been baptized with a baptism that was no longer valid.
Right.
By the way, who called them disciples? The writer did. If Luke penned Acts, and he probably did, he's the one that referred to them as disciples. Paul didn't refer to them as disciples. But the writer is just simply saying when he came to Ephesus, he found some disciples. And he asked them if they had received the Holy Spirit. Well, what's another question comes to mind? This idea about receiving the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Remember, I told you that the book of Acts is often overlooked as a very good book to do what? Say it again, Rose. To refute false teaching. You've got people in the religious world, specifically charismatic Pentecostal groups, who say that you're saved by faith, you're saved at the point you believe. And the evidence of that is the Holy Spirit coming on you and you speaking with tongues. In other words, if you're saved, the evidence that we know that you are saved is because the Holy Spirit will fall upon you and you will speak in tongues. We'll just read this text and see if that's the case. And Rose raised a good question. We'll get to that. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit. Now, if they had, and in all likelihood they did, that they'd been taught the gospel, they didn't even hear about the Holy Spirit. And yet the Bible says, and we're going to get to them being baptized in Christ in a moment, but the Bible referred to them in this text as what?
Disciples.
As disciples. And since you did what? You believe. Now, think about the argument that charismatics want to make. They say that an individual believes, then they receive the Holy Spirit, which is evidenced by tongue speaking, and that's how we know they're saved. Well, look at what the text says here with them. They believed. They hadn't even heard of a Holy Spirit. They hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit, much less speak in tongues. But then he goes on to say, unto what then were you baptized? It's interesting because the New King James Version and the American Standard Version, instead of unto, uses the word what? Into. And I think that makes it even more clear than the King James Version does. Not unto what, but into what were you baptized? And they said unto John's, or into. The New King James Version, American Standard Version, in both of those places in verse 3, unto, because it's used twice, uses the word into. And so they say into John's baptism. How many baptisms in the Bible are there? Listen, you ought to pat yourself on the back for that. Six baptisms in the Bible. I know I've talked to you about that before, but real quick mention, because I know someone's going to be curious about that. You don't have to give me the references unless you want to, but first we have, just in the text, John's baptism, Holy Spirit baptism,
water.
Who's, give me another one. And then water for the remission. So the baptism of the Great Commission. Rose said fire. He shall baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. Not many, or Matthew 3, verse 11.
Suffering.
Yeah, the baptism of suffering. I have a baptism. That, yeah, good job. Good. Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians. Six baptisms in the Bible. But they were baptized with John's baptism. And this is after the day of Pentecost. There was a time when John's baptism was very valid. And John baptized as he preached in the wilderness. But it's no longer valid, as we'll see that in just a moment. They were saved into John's baptism.
Doing exactly what he was sent to do.
That's right. To prepare the way, a road builder. Book of Malachi.
A baptism prepared them for the one who came after.
That's right.
Good
job. That's right. If it did not matter about baptism, period, I'd raise two questions. If it doesn't matter whether one is or not, then why would they be baptized again? And if it did not matter what baptism an individual is baptized with, why baptize them again? So that answers two arguments when someone says, well, it doesn't matter whether you are or not, then why did he do it again? And if they say it doesn't matter what type of baptism that you receive, then why do it again? Why be baptized again? Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying, explain that, give some commentary on that, on a baptism of repentance. Was John's baptism for the remission of sins? Be careful. Is there a passage that says that John's baptism was for the remission of sins?
Yes.
Do you know where that's at right off road? Now, I know why he answered that way. We know why. But I'll tell you why that's important. Just a moment. I want you to have that text, and I can't remember right off.
I can't either.
It's Mark 1 and in verse 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The reason I say that's important is because sometimes you'll talk with folks and they'll say, well, I was baptized for the remission of sins too. Well, just because you were baptized because of that phrase doesn't mean it's a scriptural baptism. Could they have very well said in Acts chapter 19 that they were baptized for the remission of sins? They could have said that because John's was, but it was of repentance unto the remission of sins. Remission of sins didn't come till when? Till he died, he shed his blood for remission of sins, making it possible, Matthew 26 through 28. Now, the remission of sins being given by the baptism of the Great Commission, as Mark no doubt had in mind, Acts 2 and then verse 38, is the baptism that we are baptized with today. And you're going to see that distinction in the text. They were baptized with John's baptism. And he goes on to say, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. Repentance simply means what?
To turn from.
Change your mind. And it's evidenced by a change of life. And so they were preparing, as Mark pointed out, preparing them for the coming of Christ, that they were to turn unto Christ, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ. John said, I must what? I must
decrease,
and he must increase. Now watch this, verse 5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, why baptize them again? What baptism did they have in verse 5? You see, we're going to specify that. We're going to say the water for the...
John's baptism would be into the church or into Christ.
Yeah, good job. Good. John's baptism would not accomplish what the baptism of the Great Commission would. Now, John's baptism was also in water, but it was not the baptism of the Great Commission to be baptized in the name of Christ by his authority for the remission of your sins. And so it would accomplish things that John's baptism did not accomplish. Mark pointed out, and rightfully so, in 1 Corinthians 12:13, it puts one in the kingdom, in the church. John's baptism did not do that. The Lord said upon one occasion that he that is least in the kingdom is what?
Greater than John.
Now how, as great of a disciple as John was, could one in the kingdom be greater than John?
Because he's in Christ. I mean, yeah. It's because Christ is that much greater than John.
John was never in the kingdom. He was never in the church. Church wasn't established during the days of John. And so the baptism of the Great Commission accomplishes a lot of things that John's baptism just simply did not do. Remission of sins, puts one in the body. What else? What does baptism do? Got a whole bunch of references in the New Testament about that. I've given you plenty of time. Everybody got six baptisms? I'll just leave those there. But baptism... The baptism this side of the cross, the baptism of the Great Commission, not John's, but this baptism, Matthew 28, is for remission of sins.
Unto salvation, 1 Peter.
Yeah, saves us, 1 Peter 3:21. Puts us into Christ. Romans 6 and Galatians 3. Puts us in the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13.
You're born again.
Yeah. Born, it's the point at which we are born again, we obey the gospel. And it happens at that point. The old man is crucified and buried, and forth comes the new man to raised walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. It's a remission of sins, but also the Bible talks about washes away sin. Acts 22:16. Our young guys did a sermon on that. Remember, baptism separates the sinner and listed all those things.
Washes away sin, that would be in common with John, because he was for remission of sin.
For the remission of sins.
Christ has not shed his blood yet. We did not contact the blood of Christ.
That's right.
John's baptism.
John's remission would be like the Old Testament. Like the Mosaic law. They fulfilled their obligations, which, you know, gave them remission of their sins, really, but the sin wasn't paid for till Christ.
That's right.
The blood of Christ went back.
That's right. It was unto the time to come when the blood of Christ would flow both ways to cover those under the Old Testament, under the New. One other point I want to make about verse 5. Someone then says, now wait just a minute. When you are baptized, the preacher better say, in the name of Jesus. And if he doesn't say that, then it's not valid. And maybe they'll use Acts chapter 19 and verse 5. Maybe they'll use Acts chapter 2 and then verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so, therefore, the preacher has to say this formula, or therefore your baptism is not valid. How would you handle that?
Well, I don't know where they're at, but I know there's some examples where people were baptized that they did not say that.
Which passage do you choose? Because in different accounts, it's mentioned in different ways. So which verse are you going to choose? Do I have to say what Acts chapter 19 verse 5 says? Do I have to say what Acts chapter 2 verse 38 says? Do I have to say what Matthew chapter 28, 18 and 19 says? So if it would mean that I have to verbatim say what this verse says, then how would you say I've got to choose this one over the others?
That's the problem. You can't really say that. And you have to understand that means the same thing. When you say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I mean, we know from what Jesus said. He says, "You know, if you know me, you know the Father." We all say the same thing. And so, I mean, if you're under the authority of Christ, you're also under the authority of the Father, because it's they're the same in purpose.
Yeah, that's right. And it gets to that, to the issue of what name means, which means what?
Authority.
Colossians 3 verse 17, whatsoever you do, word or deed, do all by the name that is by his authority that we're doing it. How else might you deal with that when someone says, no, it has to be, I'm not sure the preacher has to say anything, by the way. I'm not sure there's a passage that says that I've got to say anything when I baptize someone, and what I do say is for the benefit of who? Those that may be observing it and the person that I'm baptizing, but if they've been taught, then they already know. And so, yes, I say something so that there's no question in the minds of the person I'm baptizing or the minds of those that are listening what I'm doing. I'll tell you another way to handle that too. Who gave the command to go into all the world? Jesus did. And they did not start doing that till when?
Pentecost.
Till the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Were they obedient to what Jesus commanded? Everybody says yes, right? They obeyed. They did what the Lord said to do. When they baptized those people in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem, was that in obedience to the Lord's command in Matthew chapter 28?
Yes.
Well, the Lord said in Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now they either obeyed that or disobeyed Him. So when they baptized them, when Peter said, be baptized in the name of Christ or in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, was that baptism in obedience to what the Lord commanded in Matthew 28? I don't know how anybody could say no. And so whether you say in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the point is you are baptizing them into Christ for the remission of their sins by Christ's authority. Either way you slice that, that's what it means. Any other thoughts about that? I think comparing that Matthew 28 and Acts 2 and the other examples to what the Lord commanded to begin with shows that they were obedient to what the Lord commanded. He did not transgress what the Lord commanded in Acts 19:5, did he? If that's what he said, now it's not what he said, it's telling us what they did. If you look at that again, when they heard this, look at the verse. When they heard this, Paul said, I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, that's not right. When they heard this, they were baptized. That's showing us what they did, not what Paul said. But even if Paul said that, would it have been disobedient to Matthew 28? Not a bit. Watch verse 6. And when Paul... When we go back to this earlier question about what they had been taught, perhaps it's indicated in the text that they'd been taught the gospel, though not all that they needed to be taught, because when Paul talked to them about that, and what were you baptized, then they were baptized in the name of the Lord. After they had said that they were baptized with John's baptism, and Paul explains to them about what John did, and then when they heard that, his whole discourse as far as the record goes is verse 4. That's the statement that he made to them to correct what perhaps they did not know. And so, but anyway, they were baptized. And watch verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Aha, preacher, I got you now. That's the evidence. That was the order that I told you, that they believed, and then the Holy Spirit came, and they spoke with tongues, and that's how we know that they were Christians. Well, that's not even, you're just ignoring the passage if that's the direction you would go with it. They believed. They were baptized with the baptism. It was no longer valid. That was corrected. They were baptized scripturally. And as a result of that, were they Christians?
Yes.
Before you even get to verse 6, yes. Because baptism, though it's not stated here, is for what? For the remission of sins.
And into Christ.
And into Christ. Did they have remission of sins before? Before verse 5. Their sins weren't forgiven. If so, they didn't have to be baptized again. Unto repentance for the remission of sins was John's. Their sins were not forgiven until they were baptized for the remission of sins, the baptism of the Great Commission. Bernice?
I just want to point out, when Jesus was teaching in Matthew, he had not ascended back to the Father, and he had not received all authority. So in the Acts, he had. The three now have given, all Jesus has received all authority in heaven and earth when he ascended back. He took the right hand of God. So now he's in authority. My thinking is, in the book of Acts, if you use what's in Matthew, that everyone's saying it's wrong, you use the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus was teaching it, those three, still, Jesus had not received all authority at that time.
Okay, our time's almost gone. Good points. Let me back up, though, and make this point that in Matthew chapter 3, All I wanted you to see about that phrase, for the remission of sins, was not for you to have the impression that the sins were remitted by the blood of Christ during the days of John. He hadn't shed his blood yet. I just wanted you to see that phrase. When someone says, I've been baptized for the remission of sins, that phrase is found connected even with John's baptism. That's the point that I wanted you to see. The baptism that saves today is a baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. No doubt about that. Yes, the kingdom was given to Jesus when he ascended to heaven, Daniel chapter 7. Before he ascended to heaven, he was still able to make the statement, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth, Matthew chapter 28. Then he ascended to heaven and received the kingdom. Good point. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. They had obeyed the gospel. They were Christians and did not have the Holy Spirit.
They received it like everyone else did. The apostles took it and they laid their hands on it. That's how you're born.
Good job.
The Holy Spirit were not received at salvation.
Good.
We receive a gift of the Holy Spirit, and that is salvation through the word that he gave us that leads into salvation, but we don't receive gifts anymore anyway. Hebrews or 1 Corinthians 13:10.
Good job, Mark. So they can I be a Christian and not receive the Holy Spirit as they did? As they did. Paul laid his hands on them. Were they a Christian before Paul laid his hands on them? Absolutely. Can I be a Christian and not receive what they received when Paul laid his hands? Absolutely. And so we know that's not. Can't do that today anyway. But again, it was through the laying on of whose hands? Now listen, if just anybody could do it, you had 12 men there, why didn't they just go around and say, Paul, we'll help you out with that. And start laying their hands on each other. Can't do that. You received it by the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts 8, and other passages. This passage is a good one. But you could not then in turn lay your hands on someone and impart the Holy Spirit. It's only through the apostles' hands. The apostles have died. No more apostles today. Henceforth, no more what? No more laying on hands and imparting the Holy Spirit unto them. They spake with tongues and prophesied. And the speaking in tongues and the prophesying were two of the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And all the men were about 12. Now we've seen multitudes before Acts 19, but I think it's on the refreshing end of it as well to see that even a small group of people obeyed the gospel. It's a good study. We'll have to stop there. Our time's come and gone. Any thoughts or questions about anything you think I missed the mark on? I'm happy to receive correction. I want to be right too. We'll pick up there in our study next week.